You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And in our exercise of looking and reminding ourselves as we step back into history of yesterday by way of God's Word, in order that we might benefit here today. And the God who we're, God's Word we're looking at, in the presence of God, all of this is very real to Him that you're reading. It's all happening to Him at once. He already has it. So as we sit and read and try to think about it, we're in the presence of God, who is there when it happened. So therefore, having encouraged the people that want to be encouraged in Jerusalem and etc. In chapter 31, and we shared in chapter 32, the chapter, moving up without going into all that, the chapter 32, we find Jeremiah in prison. He's not in a dungeon anymore, as we shared. He's in the prison house of the court castle where the king lived. There was a whole section in the wall where they kept the political prisoners and etc. And Jeremiah was put in that place. Now that's that where he is. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar is about to enter, is entering the city. So you have a very awesome situation. And so here's Jeremiah in prison. The king is about to be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And the city is going to be devastated, to say the least. Now, having said that, that's the background in which Jeremiah, as we shared, is given a title deed to a piece of property that belongs to his family. And he buys that piece of property, as we did in chapter 1, 32, 1 through 15. And he buys that piece of property and makes all the transaction, which was able to do. He had enough money in his pocket and a way to get it. And in the process, he confirmed it in front of the Jews. People were there. It was a document written on both sides, as we read. And all of that was done in a most wonderful way, so that you would think it was just a simple, wonderful transaction of a piece of property that Jeremiah was now to be the custodian of, the owner. And Jeremiah did all that. He did all that in prison, knowing that his land, the field that he's buying in Anathoth, is already occupied by the enemy. They're already in the land, and they're coming into the city. And it's all over. It's all over. But he signs it and does it anyway. And he did it, as we share together, for God. When God's recording Jeremiah, he moved it from 37-38 chapters 37-38, he moved it to chapter 32 because you want to have, after God telling us that the heavens can't be measured, the moon, the sun, the stars, everything is wonderfully consistent, and humans better believe it, since God keeps all the universe and God keeps his word, so don't question him. And if you have any questions, God said, when you can make the universe disappear, then I won't do it. But if you can't make the universe disappear, don't bother me. I'm doing it. Then he confirms it, chapter 32, by having Jeremiah sign. If you say Jeremiah is the good prophet in Jerusalem at this point, and Jeremiah signs that. And if you are the Jews around him, And remember, they're going to read, because Jeremiah, after Nebuchadnezzar takes the city, here's Jeremiah writing the book. They're going to be able to read. And Jeremiah, did you really believe? Did you really trust God? And yes, he did. He was willing to go in against all odds and sign that land away, sign that document to take the land back. He was going to get the field back. How's he going to get it back if everything's gone and ruined? That's the background. Now, and we share together in verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Lord of hosts, word means the army, the military, everything. Host, the whole ball of wax, the military, the everything, all of creation, all of, easy to say, Lord of hosts, all of creation, all the host of stars and everything, all of the host of creation is at his service. Everything he's created is at his command to do whatever. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Now, so when we come to verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. It's all going to come again. You're all going to come back after 70 years and be able to claim the field and everything if you were still alive. Now, so now, having said that, so when we come to the word in verse 16, now, then, and in the Hebrew language, it's a direct movement. In other words, in thought, you end verse 16, verse 15, the minute he said, shall possess again the land. The minute he finishes that, he immediately starts to pray. He turns to God. After writing it, saying it, he turns to God. Right off. There's no space, no time. Straightway to God after saying all this. Now, so therefore, now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, which is his secretary, etc., his right-hand man, Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, now what did you say in your prayer as you prayed? Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, etc. Now, I need to catch the little word, ah. What are you saying, God? Ah. Having looked at that, he just wrote these wonderful things and said these wonderful things and experienced these wonderful things. And having done all of that, in the midst of all of that, he says, ah, Lord, Lord. Now, it's made up of that little word, ah, alas, two words. The whole of something. The whole, all of, everything, all of, little word. And then another little word, matter, word, hear, to hearing with the ears, to speak, a word, W-O-R-D. All, the whole of everything, the whole of everything, the whole thing, the whole of everything, the whole of everything, the whole thing. There's the whole thing of everything and anything. Ah, Lord God, the whole. The whole of this whole thing, this whole that we're looking at, everything is there, God. So what are you going to do? It's an affirmation. It's a statement, an explanation of complaint. Now, God, I said all of these things. I did this. I signed this. I did it. But God, you can see it. He did it. I did it, God. But God, alas, what are you complaining about? Because God, take another look. I just did what you told me to do. I believe you. But boy, you better take another look at the situation. Do you want to see this? The Nebuchadnezzar's here. The city's going into ruin. It just isn't going to be. So alas, God, don't you think you better take another look at this? Because you said you're going to bring, verse 15, everything back to normal, or better than normal, maybe, in some cases. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, alas, woe is me is another way to say it. Woe is me. Over to Jeremiah chapter 1. When he begins his wonderful exercise and journey with God, he says the same thing, if I can. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, then said I, God telling him what he's going to do, then Jeremiah said, then said I, Jeremiah, God, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. God, it's a wonderful thing you've said that I'm going to be able to do all of this. I'm going to be Superman, but it isn't practical, God. Alas, it isn't practical. If you really look at it, God, if you stood where I am, if you stood where I am and looked, you would see it just isn't practical. Alas, alas, it just isn't practical. So now, so here's all that anguish there. And if you read Ezekiel and that, without taking time for that part of it, in the process, ah, Lord God, Ezekiel, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant, unquote, alas. God, it looks like everyone's going. There's nothing left. Will there be anything left? Alas, says Ezekiel, alas, alas. You remember Joshua? Joshua with Achan's sin, and they, for the one battle they lost is because Achan sinned, and they only lost, what, 36 men or something like that? Was nothing. And they lost, and God let them lose. A handful of people chased the Israel. No one chases Israel when God's with them. They chased him, and Joshua was all upset. He said, God, what happened? What happened? We didn't send everybody up. We didn't need to. It was a little city. Alas, says Joshua. God, what's happened? Do you understand what's happened, God? Do you understand, God? What's happened? Do you remember, if you could, Gideon? And Gideon is going to go against the Midianites, you know. And Gideon's like Jeremiah. He said, I'm not anybody. And here's Gideon. And Gideon says, alas, the angel of the Lord told him, God's the pre-incarnate Christ, told him, said to Gideon, you're going to be able to do it. You're going to be the hero. You're going to do a wonderful thing. Well, a handful of men, you're going to knock. Conquer the enemy. And Gideon said, now that's an alas, God, alas. It's not possible. But it is. So you can see as you turn the pages, people that are given assignments by God and understand problems, but and then they look and if the, and they have the, God has the person look at the problem, and the problem's so big that it just doesn't make sense. And so God, it just doesn't see any way for this to work at all. So therefore, our Lord God, human weakness. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, you got coming up on Christ going to the cross, etc. And what did Peter, James, and John, what did they do? They were given a wonderful privilege. They couldn't go where the Lord knelt down by that rock. But they could stand way back here and partake of it at a distance. And they couldn't because they were weak and they fell asleep. They just couldn't stay with it and they fell asleep. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, here they are, and here's God's doing his wonderful thing. And we don't want to be, things that look overwhelming to us. And there's no question. So he's going to go by the field. Yeah, he's in prison, etc. He's captured, the enemy's there. And in the process, he had warned the city for all of these years that it was going to happen, and now it's happening. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to Lamentations and chapter 1. And right after the book, as you know, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And in Lamentations is personification. Israel, Jerusalem, is made as a person. Jerusalem is like a person. Jerusalem's looking at everything around it. That's Lamentations. It's Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is looking at it as a city, as making Jerusalem alive, looking, wow. What do we find to make it, alas? Chapter 1, verse 1. How does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are in her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she had none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of the affliction and because of the great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the strait, the narrow. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none can come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. As you keep reading, Jeremiah's, think of it, Titus, I don't know that. I looked it up, but I didn't have Titus. I looked at the big statue the Arch of Titus in Rome, and I found it in there. But they only gave me a picture of the front of it. Here's the little trap going up, and here's the Arch of Titus. But I couldn't see behind it. Do you understand the picture? I can't see behind the picture to see. But it is said, I have to tell you that, it is said there is in the arch a sit that shows a woman weeping upon the ground in deep anguish, showing Jerusalem in defeat, on the ground as a woman in deep anguish. And it could be there, and if they keep the arch up long enough when the Lord comes, not likely, but just say that. I'll look. Now, so here's Lamentations. Lamentations, Jerusalem's in a horrible, horrible state and in the anguishing. Therefore, confirmation. God, you're going to give confirmation. Jeremiah is looking for confirmation to strengthen. He's looking at himself. And then he looks at the believers that are still left, that are saved, that believe, and they're there and elsewhere. And he's trying to say, oh God, is there some encouragement here? Is there something, God? Because I know, God, we know the wonderful history we've had going way back to Abraham, all of the wonderful history. So God, in the light of our history, God, is this how I should see it? In devastation, with no hope and no help? Is this how I should look at it and see it? Ah, now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and thus there is nothing anywhere. Alas, two words, there's nothing. In verse 17, Zion spreadeth forth. I'll read verse 16 totally. For the times I weep, mine eye, mine eye weepeth, runneth down with tears, water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me, my children are desolate, because the enemy has prevailed, overcome. Verse 17, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that the adversaries... I'm reading Lamentations. Are you? Oh, okay. And in verse 17, the Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none, no comforter. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob and his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them, etc. Now, back over to Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah chapter 32, picking up, please, in thought. And in verse 17, you remember we read, Ah, or alas, which we've been looking at, the Lord God, behold, O Lord God, alas, pay attention, God. God, I want you to take another look at the situation, the conditions that exist. It isn't practical. It just doesn't make sense that I bought the field like you told me. But it just doesn't make sense that this can work out. So therefore, is this in the matter something, anything? There's nothing, God, in all of it. Alas, alas. There is nothing, nothing. God, behold. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, picking up, please, if I can, over in the light of that, having said it's impossible, extraordinary, verse 17, the Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Remember, we read them in chapter 31. And by thy great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard, and that's the word I'm after here, actually, nothing too hard. There's nothing too hard. Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. Nothing. Too hard. The word hard is the word to separate, to split something in two, to divide it into pieces, to split, to divide, to distinguish, to be extraordinary, wonderful, impossible, to be able to take things every part and see all the pieces, to have all the pieces, to have it all together in a most awesome way. It's too wonderful, it's too impossible, it's difficult, it's extraordinary, all the different words that are used. It's superhuman things, astonishing deeds, miracles, that's the word. There's nothing too awesome for you, God. There's nothing too awesome. Now, he's just got through saying, he's looking at it. He said, but looking at history, God, when I think about history, I'm going to be like Jeremiah. Looking at history, history says, God, you are something else. When everything, the odds are totally against you. There's no way to win. It's impossible. You love those things. You allow them to occur just to show us humans up. Wow. Now. So having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, astonishing. So here, over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And I won't have even time to go very far, but what you want to think about, think of being Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has the Old Testament, just like you do, up to the point that it's given. He has all of that we're going to read. Jeremiah says, you have been an extraordinary God in all of our history. We are an extraordinary people to have got this far under the conditions. Now, so therefore, Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, picking up if I can, in chapter 3, Exodus verse 3, I'm going directly to it if I can. Verse 19. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a military, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. There's your word, hard, wonderful, extraordinary. I'm going to do extraordinary things. Things that are difficult, impossible. I'm going to do them. Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh is who he is with all his powers, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. I'm going to show all kinds of wonderful, wonderful wonders. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, chapter 15. And remember when they crossed the Red Sea, which is rather awesome. That's an awesome thing. And God said, all of history will remember that. I mean, because who can do it? You know, it would happen. But what are you going to do? How are you going to explain that? You can't explain it. God did it. And don't say they crossed a puddle, because it wasn't a puddle, because it drowned the Egyptian army. So there's no way a big puddle, it would have to be one big puddle to drown the whole Egyptian army. That's what I have to tell you. Now, so in the process, here's the song of Moses, chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 11. Right in the middle. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, doing awesome things, one of which we just experienced. We crossed the Jordan River. But before that, we crossed the Red Sea in a most wonderful way. Chapter 34. And in chapter 34, picking up, please, in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvelous, there's your word. I will do marvelous, such as have not seen, as have not been done in all the earth, nor in the nation, and all people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. I'm going to treat Israel in a awesome way, and no nation has ever been treated, rising up to the heights, falling down to the bottom, and winning every time and losing. Wonderful. God did an awesome to bring him this far in Jeremiah's day. So Jeremiah, are you paying attention? Yes. To help us say that, God, remember, gives commentary after things happen. God later gives a commentary on it. Because you say, well, nothing, we read when it happened, and it doesn't say much. But wait. If in due season, God will give a commentary on what happened. So go with me, please, over to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, if I can, chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, picking up in verse 13. 9 and 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, when Ten Commandments, and spake with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandeth them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Verse 16. But they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. Verse 17. and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders. They didn't care. You were feeding them. Over 2.5 million people and thousands of animals. Come on. Water. You're in the desert. You're on the Lake Erie or something. You're in the desert. How much water do you think that is? That's a lot of water every day if you drink 8 ounces. Wow. God did it, but you didn't pay attention. This cloud by day, fire by night, all these wonderful things, you just didn't pay attention. Therefore, over to Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, commentary again, to help us understand. It wasn't that God wasn't doing wonderful things. They just weren't paying attention to them. And that's their problem. Because they, if Jeremiah just leaves it with alas, woe is me, as it were, nothing can be done, nothing can be fixed. God, it's too much. If you take another look, if you stop there, you're in trouble. You can't stop there. You have to say, that's the reality that I see, that I understand. And then there's God. What I see is real. I wouldn't kid myself. It probably is worse than what I see. But I can't stop there. I must look to God. Because it's a whole nother ball game in the light of heaven. Now, having said that, Psalm 78, picking up if I can. And you'll see it, Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the, this is what they should have done to their children. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and the strength and his wonderful, there's your little word, hard, wonderful, impossible, wonderful works that he had done. They never lived in the days when we crossed the Red Sea. They never lived when we crossed the Jordan. But we're going to tell them. We're going to at least tell them of the wonderful things God did. There's wonderful things that happened in our history that are being left out of the history books. Wonderful things that are being left out. The old wonderful histories of wonderful exercise are put aside. And we have histories that aren't much. Sometimes they aren't even accurate. Well, so we don't know history. When you don't know history, you're in trouble because you'll repeat it because you don't know it. You'll do it all over again as humans. Now, so having said the wonderful works that they were to go and show. Now, having said that, verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders, there's your little word, his wonderful things, that he showed them. In other words, God did all of these wonderful plagues in Europe, in Egypt, I should say, and all of these wonderful things. God did them, the people could see them, the people could know them. Verse 12, marvelous, there's your word again, marvelous things, mighty things, hard things, difficult things, did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is another way to say Egypt. In the field of Zoan, wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, Psalm 78, 32. So as you're leading, God says, listen, they had plenty of opportunity. What's Jeremiah doing? He's reminding God, you've been a wonderful God. Now, and you've done wonderful things, but boy, this thing is the end. When this temple, the temple and the city go, we're done, which is true. Israel goes to the bottom of the pile. the times of the nations, Gentiles comes up, Babylon, etc. Israel's down in the bottom. It can't be worse. It can't be worse. Wow. Now, verse 32 again. And all this, for all this, they sinned still, S-T-I-L-O, and believed not for the wondrous works. They didn't believe. They had all kinds of things no one else could do what they did. God did them, but they just didn't believe. They just didn't believe. So therefore, having said not believing, and go over to Psalm 106. And again, the commentary. Psalm 106, if I can, picking up, please, in verse 7. Our fathers understood not. What did they fail to do, which we just said? They failed to understand, verse 6. Our fathers, verse 7. Our fathers understood not the wonders, there's your little word, the miracles, the hard, the difficult, God's wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea, before they even crossed the Red Sea. They were all upset about whether they would get across. So therefore, moving from that, verse 22, wondrous works in the land of Ham, Egypt, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They should have, they tried to depict in movies and stuff, things like this, but I don't know how you do it, really. Here they're going to cross 4.5 miles of the Red Sea. I mean, that's my measurement, I guess. 4.5 miles of the Red Sea, and all the waters just get a big pile like this, two walls with no drips. I get these big walls. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I just can't. They didn't see it. They forgot God's wondrous thing. Who else could do this? That's why all the world remembers the Red Sea and the Jordan River. They can't walk away from it. We just make believe it doesn't exist. Therefore, Psalm 107, what are we going to say? It's going to say it over and over again, and we can't do it, but we'll at least look at it for just a couple of seconds in the process. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Wow. Now, sliding down, God's going to give all the different situations. Now, God's give all kinds of conditions, and then he tells you what every time. Verse 8. Verse 8. In the light of, you got to read the whole psalm. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'll read verse 7 at least. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God's wonderful caring and keeping of humanity in its most wonderful outworking in a most wonderful way. In verse 8, we just read. You can keep going. Verse 8, verse 15. Oh, that men, I'll read verse 14. He brought them out of darkness, and the shadow of death, and break their bands in asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God does what he does in a most awesome, awesome, awesome way all over the place. Now, having said that then, let's go over, if we can, to Zechariah, at time's sake, in Zechariah. And Zechariah, where are you? Zechariah chapter 8. May I go? Remember now, God's going to do a wonderful thing in the kingdom coming up. After the tribulation, he's going to do it. Verse 1, 8, 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the one who's in charge of everything. Everything is at his command. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury, etc. Now, so God, you're going to do the wonderful thing. In other words, you're going to really do this. He said, I am. Now, the question comes up, like always as it does, sliding down, to, if I can, to verse 8. Zechariah. Picking up, please, via verse, chapter 8, verse 6, I should say. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous, do you see the word marvelous? That's the word hard, difficult, wonderful, impossible, superhuman. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous, too difficult, too hard, in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Now, remember now, you see, remember what we're looking at? They say, alas, God, the problem's too big, it's too much, you can't do it, it'll never work, but you gotta stop. No matter what you see, feel, fear, whatever you do, and look to God to quiet your heart. Because what you're looking at is real, back again. Now, chapter 8 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous, wonderful, hard, difficult in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, in these times, should it also be marvelous, hard, difficult in mine eyes, saith the Lord? Because it's too hard for you. Am I supposed to say it's too hard? Because you can't see it? Am I supposed to say I can't see it? I can't do anything? Is that what you want me to say? I can't do it? Because you can't do it. See? I love it. You can't do it. I said, God, you want me to say that? Well, no, I don't want you to say that, God. Okay. Now, having said that, and jumping, there's nothing too hard. If I can, over in closing, I'm not ready to close, but I will. Cutting a corner or two, over to, thank you, Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. A little bit would help you with this, but going directly to it. Now, Zechariah says, God says, listen, you want me to say it's too hard for me? No. Therefore, so here's the wonderful Proverbs about our relationship to God, chapter 16, wonderful chapter, sliding down to verse 33, which you're very familiar with. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The word disposing is the word to do right, judge. The judge has the right to judge his judgment. The judge has the right to judge his judgment. God, the judgment of God is what? The whole judgment of God is the the lot's in your lap, the whole thing's there. What are you gonna do, God? There's the reality. Who's going to make it disposing come out right? The judges. That's what you have in Genesis 18, 25. Abraham said, God, here's Sodom is going to get clobbered. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to get clobbered. What are you saying, God? God says, and Abraham says, God, what happens if there's 10 righteous, 2 righteous? What happens if there's, and God said, listen, Moses said, Abraham said, aren't you going to be conscious of the righteous? Yes, I is. The remnant? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And when you come to the end of verse 25, shall not the judge, that's the verb, of the earth, of all the earth, do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth, do right. The verb and the noun, shall not the judge do right. Do right. That's what you have in the end of verse 33. The whole disposing is God's. Shall he not do right? Absolutely. Can he do wrong? No. But it looks wrong. What looks wrong? Why does it look wrong? How are you seeing it? Are you seeing it from God's eyes or from your eyes? God has all the pieces. And if I let that piece go, and I let this piece go, do you know what would happen? Well, no, I don't see the problem, God. Ah, but I do. You don't see next week, I do. I see next year, you don't. I know where it's going. So don't tell me I don't do right. I can't do wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Alas! Oh, God, do you see the problem? I do. Is there anything too hard? We've got to do this a couple more times because I got to get the point across to you. It's an awesome thing. I love it. Wonderful. God said nothing's too hard.